in 1 Timothy 2:2, Paul writes this. He says, I urge then, first of all, the petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases our God and Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Brothers and sisters, many people are feeling today a greater need to pray for kings and for those in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. You see, the news that we hear again and again of disturbing events around the world, in Zimbabwe, where Robert Mugabe has been disposed, in Togo, Kosi and Iovi are not here this morning, civil war in Togo, Syria, Yemen, Spain, tip of the iceberg. There is a growing sense that rulers and kings and those in authority, those who govern, are failing, are weak, or are abusive in their power. And we're called as God's people to pray in petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving for kings and those in authority. What should we pray? What should we pray for ourselves? And what should we pray for the nations around the world, including our own nation? How do we expect God to answer those prayers? And you see, the Apostle John, as he wrote Revelation, faced a similar situation to many people around the world today, where powers and authorities were abusive. You see what he says in the beginning? I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus. What are we expecting as followers of Christ? Well, a sense of family, brothers and sisters, and companionship. In what? In suffering. And the kingdom of Christ. And patient endurance. Patient endurance is what we need at the time of suffering. John wrote this letter when the Roman Empire was at its peak of its power and its abuse and cruelty. The Romans had crucified Jesus. The movement of his had begun. The church was being persecuted both by Jews and by Romans. And John was now separated from his loved ones, from his church. He was in exile on an island called Patmos off the western coast of Turkey. And he calls us to pray. But he himself was praying. Look on in verse 10. He's on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, verse 10, I was in the Spirit praying in unity with the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, where he said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He was praying in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and Jesus spoke to him. Loud as a trumpet, clear as a trumpet. And he told John to write down what he sees. Now that's not an easy task. You ever tried to describe in words a painting or a vision or a dream or a view from a hillside? It's not easy. But the same Spirit who gave this vision to John is at work in believers so that we can see the vision clearly. The vision brings life to us. You see, within 30 or 40 years, we said last week, this letter of Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus, had brought revival to the church in Asia. Such revival that the Roman Empire increased its persecution of the church, and that persecution lasted 200 years against Christians as they were fed to lions, put up against gladiators, and burned alive. Your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus. You see, the Romans believed that everyone should have allegiance to the Roman emperor, but Christians, believers, give their allegiance to Jesus, who's above the emperor, and therefore they were killed for that. It's like what happens today in North Korea. If you do not worship Kim Jong-un in North Korea, you'll be killed. So God says, pray. What are we to pray for? What should we pray for Robert Mugabe or the generals that overthrown him? What should we pray for the leaders of the Syrian civil war? What should we pray for Spanish politicians? What should we pray for gang leaders who hold whole communities in fear? Or for the abusive father who controls his family with an iron rod? What should we pray wherever power is abused? Well, the vision is here, and this is the focus of the prayer. Remember, this is Jesus speaking, verse 12. John turned round and saw a voice that was speaking. This revelation of Jesus, the one who speaks, asks us a question. The first question last week was, which king are you serving? Are you serving Jesus or the kings and rulers of this earth? What about then, which version of Jesus are you worshipping? You see, Jesus is so vast and huge in all sorts of ways. Christmas is approaching. Many people will be worshipping the coochie-coo, Jesus in the manger, baby, oh, the kind of safe little baby. Then you get the Jesus in the desert as he's tempted by the devil to abandon his mission. The prayerful Jesus in his prayer closet as he wrestles with his father in prayer. The miracles of Jesus, he heals the sick and calms storms. The teaching of Jesus that comes with such authority and wisdom. The compassionate Jesus by the tomb of Lazarus as his friend had died and he wept. The foot washing Jesus who takes the lowest of the lowest of the lowest place of a servant to wash his disciples' feet. The prophetic Jesus who speaks openly and honestly about what is to come, including his own crucifixion. The humble Jesus who rides in on a donkey into Jerusalem to be crowned as king. The Jesus of justice who overturns tables of moneylenders. The Good Friday Jesus who bleeds in weakness on the cross as an offer of sacrifice for the sins of his people. And the Easter morning Jesus who's alive and reigns, is alive forevermore. All of those things are Jesus and much more. But the revelation of John takes our view off the human Jesus and puts us on the eternal Jesus, the one who was and who is to come. This is the revelation of Jesus which stops people dead in their tracks from corruption and greed. You see, the gentle Jesus on earth is written off by many world leaders as just another guru, just another idealist revolutionary, just another human being. But the Jesus of Revelation is the Jesus as he was and is to come. So, Kevin and I had a meeting this week at the Cielo Cafe at the YMCA. And one of the YMCA members of staff was there, and he came to join us at the end of our meeting. And he shared his testimony for the first time for me. He said when he was 16 years old, he got involved in paramilitary activity in Ireland. And after a while, he was arrested and put in jail for 4 years. And he came out of jail, and he could not shake off this image of Jesus in Revelation, who was going to come back one day as judge and cast him into the fires of hell. And so he made peace with Christ. He bowed his knee before him and confessed his sins and found forgiveness and left behind him the paramilitary activity. The Jesus of Revelation 1 is the Jesus who, with a sound like a voice like a trumpet, loud and clear, reveals himself in visions and says to his disciple John, write this down that people may know who I am. Now, I couldn't survive a vision like this every day, but I can feed on God's word, the normal way he speaks to us, but God still gives people these visions. you know, in 1999, I was in Maibashi in Japan doing work with Christians in Sport at the World Indoor Athletics Championships. I was on an escalator in a shopping center, and this Japanese lady said to me, "Is that a Bible?" And I said, "It is." She said, "I've never seen one before." She spoke fantastic English. I was so humbled. She said, "I had a vision, and I'd like to check if it comes from the Bible." So I said, "Let's go for a coffee." And we sat in a cafe in the shopping center, and she told me her vision. And it was of a man in blazing glory with white and white hair. And as she described it, I'm saying, this is the Jesus of Revelation chapter 1. So I took her to Revelation chapter 1. I took her to Mark chapter 9, the Transfiguration. She said, "That's the man I saw in my dream." So in John's vision, Jesus told John to write it down and to send it to the seven churches for their encouragement. But the good thing about Revelation chapter 1 is the imagery is explained. Chapter 1 verse 12, this is the one who's speaking. "I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned round, I saw seven golden lampstands." What are the lampstands? Tells us at the end of the reading, verse 20, the seven lampstands are the seven churches, shining brightly. As the darkness gets darker, the church shines more brightly. And see where Jesus is? Verse 13, "And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man." Jesus is among his people. He's among the church. He is here today. He sees the pure and the impure. He sees the sadness and the joys. He sees everything. He's here. He sees the energy and the exhaustion. Jesus is amongst his people. He sees the suffering. He sees the patient endurance. What was this son of man like? He was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around its chest, dressed as royalty. His head and hair were white like wool. You see the whiteness there? It's a symbol of old age, isn't it? Hair goes white with age unless we go bald first. The wisdom of old age. He has such knowledge and things we should aspire to. And what a difference to our culture today, where we only lust after youth and love youth culture. But actually, in the Bible, we should honour the elders, those who have the experience of life to pass on to the next generation. He's white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. Do you know, I started wearing glasses 4 years ago. My eyes are not like blazing fire, but this old man, Jesus, has vigor and energy in his eyes. He's blazing with fire. He has no diminished. He's not a weak risen Savior. He's wise and full of energy. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, solidly planted on fire. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters, refreshing, bringing life, not stagnant. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a double-edged sword, the sword of truth and the sword of justice. And his face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. The words that we have on this page can't really do justice to that vision. We must ask the Holy Spirit to bring it to life. This is him who is and was and is to come. And the skeptical who read Revelation will say, "Oh, but John's just making this up to try and keep the church going, because the church is struggling, as we knew from last week, as the churches are struggling with sexual immorality or weakness or complacency, lukewarmness, false prophecy, all things. Is John just writing to get the church to keep going? Is he making this up?" No, he's not. Because the Bible is littered with these descriptions of Jesus. If you want to turn back in your Bibles, you can, to Daniel chapter 7. It's on page 892, written 600 years before Jesus was born. This is the view that God gave Daniel. 892 or 1031 in the bold print. 892, Daniel chapter 7. So here's God revealing himself to Daniel. chapter 7, verse 9. Thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him, and thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. See, God has revealed himself as the one who was and is to come over generations, 600 years before Christ. Chapter 10 of Daniel, verses 4 to 6. Over the page. Verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen, a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like crystallite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Jesus is the one who was and is to come. This is the Son of Man. And then if you flick forward to Mark chapter 9, the transfiguration of Jesus, page 1012. Whilst Jesus is on earth, he gives his disciples a glimpse of who he is, of what he's been, what he was and is to come. Chapter 9 of Mark, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. So to the skeptics who say, oh, John's just writing something to try and encourage the church to keep going. No, John is revealing what God, what Jesus always was and is to come. So as we pray for ourselves, and we pray for the rulers of the age, and we pray for the authorities, we pray for those who want, we pray for quietness and peace and holiness and godliness. First we pray for everyone to know Jesus, the eternal God, Son of God. How he's always been glorious and always been majestic and always been powerful and always been filled with all authority, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who will come at the last to exercise justice upon the earth. See, without the eternal Jesus, we lose sight of his power to melt hearts before him. The powerful rulers of the nations brush him aside as the baby in the manger or the crucified Saviour. They just brush him aside. But if we don't have the human Jesus, the baby in the manger, then we lose sight of his service towards others, his humility, his compassion. He rules the universe in all power and glory, and yet stoops to serve us in all humility. Jesus is both almighty ruler and humble servant. And that is the way we speak about our government in this land, and it's what we must pray to be in the hearts of those who occupy positions of authority. We speak about public service. We speak about a prime minister, which means the first servant. We speak about those who serve in government. And it all comes from this king. So he must be at the center if we are to have quiet, peaceful, godly, holy living. As a church, we're called to reflect Christ's rule in our own attitude towards him. So we are called to be citizens of his kingdom. We're called to live according to his laws. We're called to submit to his authority. Called to confess to him when we break those laws. We're also called to serve in all compassion and all humility. And our ministries in church and our individual lives should reflect this balance. We should have both the teaching with authority. Jesus rules, live according to his rules, and also the service and action that serves others. And that's why today it's such fantastic timing of the Lord's will that we come to commission in you, in his service today. As we add another ministry to the different ministries of this church, to bring knowledge of Christ's rule as our King and his service as our servant. So we must pray for Christ's authority, and we must pray for his humility in our lives. And lastly, which king are we serving? What is that king like? He says again and again, do not be afraid. Look at the reaction of John, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Is that how we respond to Jesus? Every time we hear his name, do we fall at his feet though dead? Go back to Daniel in chapter 10 and you'll see the same response of Daniel and his colleagues that were there. Daniel chapter 10 verse 7. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror, fear overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. So what would it be like to stand before God and before Jesus, deathly pale and helpless, lying on the ground as though dead? Or Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is in the presence of God in the vision, and he sees the cherubim and seraphim and the robe of God filling the temple, and he shouts out, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Or in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus has just brought the fishermen to shore and they've got a huge catch of fish, and Peter, it suddenly clicks in his head, he goes, I'm in the presence of the Most High God. He drops on his knees and says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man, filled with fear of Jesus. And every time, the response to that fear of Jesus is Jesus speaking with compassion and tenderness to those who have been struck by him in his greatness. So Daniel chapter 10 again. Let me flick back to chapter 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. Stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this, I stood up trembling. And then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Do not be afraid. Is that wonderful? This terrifying vision of Jesus the Almighty speaking tenderly and compassionately, do not be afraid. In Isaiah, after Isaiah's terrifying vision of Jesus, in chapter 43, verse 10, God says the same to him. He says, you are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And Jesus' words to Peter, as Peter falls before him and says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be a fisher of men. What does Jesus say to John? As he said to Daniel, he said to Isaiah, he says to Luke, he says to John, verse 17, he placed his right hand upon me and said, do not be afraid. Let's hear the words of Jesus today to us. As the vision of him increases, do not be afraid. But our prayer for leaders of the nations, for those in authority, for gang leaders, for anyone who abuses power, might be this. Oh Jesus, may you reveal yourself to Robert Mugabe or to Vladimir Putin or for Donald Trump or Theresa May or whoever it is, Lord, the Spanish or the Yemenis or the Syrians, Lord, to the North Korean leadership. May you reveal yourself to them, Lord, in power and authority. And as they tremble before you in fear, may they hear your voice saying, do not be afraid. For I am with you, and from now on you'll become a fisher of men. You will serve the good of others as I have served you with my life. Which king do we live in and trust and serve this Christmas and beyond? Not the commercialized, sentimentalized baby in a manger version of Jesus who kind of lulls us into a false sense of security. Because the baby in the manger is also the glorious ruler of the nations who, as he says at the end of verse 18, says, I am the living one. I was dead and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. He's the one who holds eternity and justice in his hands. He has the keys, and therefore it's right to fear him, but it's also right before him not to be afraid. So let's pray.